destroying my self-esteem so that I'm just cowering before God. That is not the point here. It is far more honoring to God for you to know you are an incredible human being and that he's still infinitely more than you than it is for you to think you're nothing and that he's just better than you. The better you think you are within up to reality, you know, like the better you think you are up to, as the more realistic your view of yourself is, when you therefore humble yourself from that place, it is all the more honoring to God. Do you see that? And that's what these seraphim are doing. They're not shaming themselves. They're simply humbling themselves because they are focused on the holiness of God. And I want to make sure we pause on this every time the word holy comes. And this place in particular, we got to make sure we pause and ask, what does the word holy mean? Because here it's said three times, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, so back then in their culture, in their way of talking, if they didn't use the word very all that often. Instead, they would say the word twice. So if something was good, they would say, man, that was good, good. You know, we just had a start dinner and the chicken cacciatore smelled amazing. If I wanted to say that, instead of saying, man, that smelled incredibly amazing, I'd say, man, that smelled amazing, amazing. Saying it twice meant it was a huge deal. Saying it a third time meant this is about as at the top of what can possibly be. So God isn't just holy. He isn't just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the holiest of all possible holies. But what does the word holy mean? Well, I want to step out of this amazing, breathtaking vision for a moment, this otherworldly experience, and I want to step into a very common, everyday experience with you. And that is an experience I still can't believe I have some on every day of my life, the experience of being a dog owner. Many of you who've been around for a long time knew that it was quite a journey for me to ever own a dog. We now own a dog. And having a dog, I have found myself doing two things that I think are interesting with my dog. First of all, I have stopped my dog. I have trained my dog to stop doing things that come very natural to him. He may not pee in the house. I will be honest with you, it came very naturally for him to pee in the house. He was quite good at it, and I have trained him to stop doing it, even though it came naturally. Am I trying to help him be the most doggy-ish dog he can be in that moment? No. I want him to be less doggy-ish, right? I want him to, like, stop peeing in my house. I've also taught the dog to do certain things that are not natural for the dog. My dog sits on command. My dog goes into his crate when he is told to. Someday I aspire to him being able to walk more than three steps without dragging me along. Someday he's going to get there. I am teaching my dog all the time to do things that are not natural for dogs to do. They're natural for people to do. It is natural for people to know how to take direction. It is natural for people to know how to sit. It is natural for people to know that this is a spot I eat, this is a spot I sleep, this is a spot I play, this is a spot I go to the bathroom. That's natural for people. That's not natural for dogs. Can you imagine a dog out in the wild only eating out of a little metal bowl? Right? Like, not going to happen. Can you imagine a dog out in the wild taking a minute to just sit? Right? Doesn't happen. Why? Because it doesn't come naturally for dogs to sit. It doesn't come naturally for dogs to only eat out of little metal bowls. It doesn't come naturally to them. What's happening here? I am teaching my dog to the best of my ability and the best of his ability to be less like a dog and more like a person. I am raising my dog up. Does that make sense? I am making my dog less like a dog and more like a person because, and hopefully you've noticed this about me, I am categorically different from a dog. I am not kidding. I see several confused looks right now, and this makes me feel awkward. I am different from a dog. I am a human. Human beings and dogs are not in the same category. We do things differently. We're not even on the same scale, right? It's not like if a dog got to be the best possible dog it could be, it would be more like me. A dog, being more like a dog, would like eat everything and pee everywhere and just do it with gusto. But I am raising my dog up to be less like a dog and more like a person. I'm helping it jump the gap from what it is to what it can be. But can it make it all the way? Is it ever going to like sit down at the table, make a sandwich, and have a pleasant conversation with me? No. I am always going to be categorically different no matter how much I help it raise itself up. Does that make sense to you? The idea of holiness is that God is categorically different from us, the same way I am categorically different from my dog. We are just two different levels of being. So sometimes people will come in and ask, Pastor Joshua, I just don't understand what God is doing. Of course you don't. Of course I don't. That's like my dog trying to understand what I'm doing. If there is never moments of confusion in my dog's life, I have lowered myself to his level. Right? If we are following a God who is categorically different than us, there's going to be moments of confusion. That's what holy means. Holy means God is set apart from us categorically. He thinks differently. He has different levels of ability, different types of ability. He is a different kind of existence. So what does it mean for us to become holy? The Bible commands us to be holy. It means that God is in the process of helping us live more like him than like ourselves. Live more like him than like ourselves. He is literally training us the same way I am training my dog. Thank God. Because the other thing that happens is my dog gets better food than a dog would out in the wild, because I am caring for it. It gets fresh water because I am caring for it. When it's cold outside, my dog gets to be inside. When it's raining, my dog gets to be inside. It's a good thing to be taken care of by a master who is a different category of being than you, who can care for you, even if that master is training you the whole way, even if that master is raising you up. And that is what God is doing whenever he's saying, you need to be holy. He's saying, you need to be more like me than like you used to be. There is a natural you, and that natural you is not the standard. I'm the standard. The goal is not to fully realize yourself. It's to become like Jesus. God is raising us up and calling us to be holy. And this is what those angels are screaming out day after day after day. They're saying God is holy. He's the holiest. He's the most different, the most other, the most set apart, the most sacred, the most completely different that there has ever been or ever could be. The only way we could ever have something in common with him is if he trained us up. In our natural selves, we would never have anything in common with him. That's the essence of holy. He is different. He is other. He is categorically better. God is holy. Now, what's important, this is what the angels are focused on. This is what the angels are fixated on. Now, I want to look very briefly at Isaiah. You'll notice we didn't get into lots of details and lots of complicated things about angels. That's because this is what matters about angels. They are fixated on God. That's what you need to know. But I want to learn from this prophet as well. And I want to look at three verses about Isaiah that help us know how to hear from God. And you'll notice that there is a significant parallel. We won't be able to trace it out super well tonight, but there's a significant parallel between how the angels respond to God and how the prophet responds to God. Significant parallel. Three things I want to notice about the prophet's encounter with God, Isaiah's encounter with God. Number one, there is an encounter. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Train of his robe is like the long, like a giant cape that would have been huge, filling up the temple. But the idea here, the very beginning of this, is that Isaiah encounters God. That's the beginning. Isaiah just encounters God. He has this encounter. And every Sunday morning, we're setting up for an encounter with God. I really hope that when you come to church, you don't just come like hoping everything will be okay. I hope you don't come because somebody told you you had to come. I hope, you know, well, if you came the first time because of that, that's great. But the second time, I hope you come back because you want to, because something happens when you show up here. And that something is that you encounter God. That's the goal, because it begins with that. It begins with an encounter with God. But you know, there are side effects. Have you ever read one of those pill bottles with all the side effects? Like, there is some scary stuff that might happen. Do not drive if drowsiness or death occurs, right? Like, there's some scary stuff on those. But, and you know, what happens when you encounter God is profound. Here's what happens. Watch this. A few verses later, after the descriptions about the angels, Isaiah, who is narrating the experience, says this. He says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." One of the side effects of encountering God is that you are forced to encounter the real you. One of the side effects of encountering God is that you are forced to encounter the real you. Every one of us has ways that we are trying to convince ourselves we are different or better than we are. I'm not saying you're fronting to anybody else in the room. I'm saying you're fronting to yourself. And we all do it. I do it. I do it all the time. We call it things like a white lie, or we make excuses, or whatever. But we have all these ways that we tell ourselves we're here when we're really not. And they become so ingrained in us that we don't even notice them anymore. We're not even doing it on purpose anymore. And you know, it's funny, of course, because have you ever noticed you can see these in everybody else, but you can't see them in yourself? This happens. Everybody else can tell when we're doing this, but we can't tell ourselves. But what happens when we encounter God is that He holds a mirror up to us and we see the real us. And I want you to notice that the response was not, "Wow is me." It was, "Woe is me." When you see the real you, you will be humbled. When you see the real you, you will be humbled. Because you are not who you think you are. This is scary, right? Like, because the only thing we know about the lies we have told ourselves is that we don't know what they are. So when we encounter God, who will we find out we're going to be? We don't know. The thing Isaiah finds out is that his mouth is unclean. He may well have thought there's a very good chance that he was like a priest or something. He was a religious leader in his community, and he was probably in the temple when this vision happened, and so he was a pretty special guy, and he probably thought pretty well of himself until this moment happens, and he encounters God, and he's like, oh. And he encounters the fact that his mouth, his speech has been infected by the people around him, by the community around him, by the culture around him. His very words have been tainted by those that he lives among. He says, oh God. And he's so struck by it that he really feels like he should die. He is that struck by the incredible chasm between himself and God. But there comes this moment of grace where God is kind to him and heals and forgives and transforms him. And then God's funny sometimes. There's one person in the audience and God says, you know, I'm looking for somebody to send. I need a volunteer. What does it mean if a teacher is looking for a volunteer and there's only one person in the classroom? Right? Like, this is not a hard and confusing moment. Who should I send? Anybody? Volunteers. And so Isaiah says, and I heard this voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. When you have this profound moment of knowing how amazing God is and who you really are, and you encounter the love of God, the fact that he is willing to forgive you and heal you and transform you and do whatever it takes to overcome the giant chasm between you and him, that chasm that you couldn't possibly overcome, when you find out the fact that God wants to overcome that insurmountable chasm, the response that naturally wells up in you is, yeah, what do you want me to do? And this is hopefully the response after a Sunday morning service, right? The response should be, yeah, I'm in. What do you want? Not to me, not to Pastor Kurt, not to whatever. But, I mean, maybe to us, if it's me, yes. But, but primarily to God, right? Like, yeah, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want of my life? Yeah, and we all know, anybody notice this is a scary journey sometimes? Because we don't know what God might want. It's a scary journey, and he might ask for some things that we're holding on pretty tightly to. He asks Isaiah for the one part of him that he thought was not good enough. The one part that, and God cleanses it, by the way, by touching a burning coal to his mouth. Sometimes God's incredible love seems like tough love, right? Like, sometimes real love feels like tough love. And that was the way God healed him. He healed him. Yeah, man. God did not say, no, your mouth is fine. God didn't sweep the problem under the carpet. He didn't tell him, you know what? Just fake it. He didn't say none of that. God said, yes, your mouth is so bad, I need to burn it off. Let's just cauterize the wound right now. Live coals. Just, now you're good. That's tough stuff right there. But it's good enough. It does the job. It heals him. It transforms him. And he says, so, any volunteers? Right after that, by the way, coal comes off. Any volunteers? Anybody at all? Right? Like, this is a tough moment. But it's a life-changing moment when Isaiah has been humbled that way. Humbled to see who God is and who he really is. Humbled enough to know he needed the coal. Humble enough to let God love him and heal him and transform him. He is finally ready to say, yes, God, I'll do whatever you want. So often, people want to volunteer before the coal. So often, they want to say, yeah, I want to do whatever God wants me to do right now, and I need no coals, because the coals are a little scary. God's healing love, we're not sure where that journey is going to take us. God's transforming power in our lives. Who are we going to become, and what am I going to have to let go of? The one thing I'll tell you, I will tell you that if you ask any person who's been on this journey, who's been on it maybe a little bit longer than you have, they will tell you it was worth it. That's why they're still coming. They will tell you it was challenging. And one of my favorite quotes, it's from a guy who passed away several years ago, but I always think back to this. He said, you know, life was tough before Jesus. And after Jesus, life was tough, but it was tough with Jesus. And that made all the difference in the world. That's like the coolest thing in the world right there. You're just not alone. You're not going through the junk all by yourself. And you know that he's going to love you into becoming the person he designed you to be. I'm so excited about that. And I got to be honest, one of the reasons I'm excited about this moment is because I'm excited to see who God wants to transform you into being. If you let God put that coal, whatever that coal is in your life, whatever area of your life that God needs to heal and transform and renew and cleanse and purify, whatever it is, if you let God put the coal to that area of your life, who will you become? I'm excited to find out, because I am confident that that person will be amazing. I already really like you, and I'm convinced you're going to be just more amazing. I'm convinced God could use you in even bigger and more exciting ways. I am so excited about that future for you. So that's why I wanted to talk about this. But it comes down to this. The end result is a willingness. So what do you do if you think, man, I'm just not sure I have that willingness? Come back to the encounter. It starts with the encounter with God. And then it comes down to, what are you willing to risk? And risk with God can start with little things. That's okay. You got to learn to risk. The first coal you let God touch to your lips, maybe a little tiny coal. You're just like, well, yeah, maybe. You know, like, does anybody ever have that moment where somebody convinced you to put the 9-volt battery to your tongue? Anybody have that? Like this happened to me. Is this just a guy thing? Did anybody, like, no. All right. Well, this is, okay, so it's just, I'm not going to describe those among us who fell for this. But I'm in the category, so it's okay. But, you know, that was just a little shock, all things considered. But, you know, sometimes the risk just starts with a little risk with God. And you find out that he's faithful in that little risk. And then you take a little bit of a bigger risk. You find out he's faithful in that little bit of bigger risk. Then you take a little bigger risk. And you find out he's faithful. The good news is you can keep doing this as long as you want, because no matter how big the risk is, I promise he'll be faithful. But you don't have to take my word for it. You just start with a little risk. One little risk that you're willing to take to see if God is going to be faithful. One little risk to see if God's purified version of your life is going to be better than your version of your life. One little risk.